This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevilleffc.com.
Growing up as a boy in Rhode Island, where I grew up was kind of a family compound. All my family members were around, and where we grew up was an old farmhouse that in the backyard of this farmhouse was a statue with a stone wall. There's a lot of rocks in the soil in Rhode Island, and so you see stone walls everywhere. And there was this statue with an elaborate semicircle stone wall, and the statue was a statue of Mary. My family has roots in Roman Catholicism, and so with many Roman Catholics, what they often do is they have a statue of Mary somewhere on their property, and it's meant to be a means of divine blessing over the home. And I remember growing up and that Mary was always there, you know, with the paint chipping off and the little, I don't know what you call it, lichen or whatever it is, the algae, I'm not sure what it's called, the green crusty things that grow on statues, growing on Mary. And I didn't think much about it until I reached that 16, 17, 18 year period when my heart was really running far from God and was engaging in things that were very harmful to myself and my soul, even though I was having fun with pleasures and all this, but my soul was so empty. And I remember one day sitting down at that statue on that stone wall, and I remember I was really involved with marijuana, and I remember smoking this marijuana and blowing the smoke in Mary's face, as if to say, like, what are you doing? And when I became a Christian, and you know, we Protestants, you know, really recoil about the deification of Mary in the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, it's so unbiblical. Where did it even come from? But I think we tend to step back too far. And we forget that Mary was an example. Mary was a great woman of faith. And there are so many things that we can learn from Mary. And so this morning, we want to look at the account of Mary and how God brought Christ into the world through Mary and the different things that we can learn. There are four truths that the Lord laid on my heart for this morning's message. First, Mary knew her God. Secondly, God had to work a miracle in Mary. Third, God's Holy Spirit is the miracle worker. And fourth, Mary had to submit to God's word and the Spirit's work. So let's unpack that this morning. If you'd like, you can follow along in the scriptures. We're actually going to not be in what was read earlier. We're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 1. So if you'd like to open up your Bibles and follow along, we're in Luke chapter 1. And we'll start here in verse 26. And I'm just going to read through this passage, and then we'll unpack these four truths, Lord willing, in a concise fashion. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. This is the account of Mary. Mary the unknown. First, Mary knew her God. Mary knew her God. Look, if you will, in verse 28. Having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. The first thing we can learn is that Mary knew her God. Now remember, last week we talked about this grand plan of God to bring salvation into this world, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in the world and to bring salvation to those who call upon the name of the Lord. God chose Isaiah to be a part of that plan and inspired Isaiah to write the words of prophecy. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And also remember that prophecy, behold, a virgin shall conceive. And so that was several hundred years before what we're reading. Now here we are. We come to Mary. Now Mary was rather unknown. She lived in Nazareth. Nazareth was a city of very little significance in Galilee. Many of you know Israel at the time was separated into three regions. It was Galilee to the north, Samaria to the middle, and Judah was the southern section of Israel. And Galilee was kind of the backwoods of Israel. There was a bad reputation for Galileans. God had his faithful people there, but for the most part, the reputation of Galilee, there were a lot of immoral people there. But here was Mary in Nazareth, a little city tucked away in the hills 55 miles north of Jerusalem without much significance. You remember, it was, I believe, Nathanael who said, when told that we found the Messiah, he's from Nazareth, and he says to the disciple, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So Nazareth had this reputation of being very insignificant, very uninfluential, and here was Mary. But it did not matter that Mary was unknown. It mattered that Mary knew her God and she was known by her God. And that's what mattered. There are some who believe, and I believe the Eastern Orthodox may, and the Roman Catholics do, that Mary was born, you hear of the Immaculate Conception. Mary was born to be sinless, to be a perfect person. But look at what Mary says about herself. After the visit to the angel and her greeting Elizabeth, in verse 46, Mary is filled with joy from the Lord, and she decides to praise God. And what does she sing? She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." God, my Savior, because she knew that God had saved her. God had delivered her. She was lost in sin, but she put her faith and trust and hope in the Lord. And in the Old Testament, when you put your faith and trust and hope in the Lord, you're saved. But that promise of Christ's coming has not been yet. It's still in the redemptive history. But nonetheless, Mary had put her hope and faith and trust in the Lord. And she called the Lord my Savior. He saved me. My spirit rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary knew her God. And the only way God chose that the way he would bring Jesus into this world was through a woman who knew her God. And that's true for you, and that's true for me. If God is going to use you, and God is going to use me to bring Christ into this world that needs Christ desperately, because there are a lot of pre-converted Alex's out there, and pre-converted Thomas's, and pre-converted Todd's, and pre-converted Bill's, and pre-converted Keith's out there who need this gospel message. If we are going to be used by God, we need to know our God. We need to know our God. Now, there's different kinds of knowing. There's different kinds of knowing. For example, there's an intellectual knowing. There's knowing information. You're taught something, you learn it, it goes in your head. It's a knowing of the mind. But then there's a deeper knowing. Did you know this? There's a deeper knowing. Look at what Mary says. When the angel says to her that she will conceive and bear a son, she asks the question in verse 34, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Now, obviously, this is a euphemism. It's a figure of speech to describe the fact that she was betrothed to Joseph. She was engaged, but she was not married to him. And so if this process was going to happen, how is it going to happen? And we'll talk about that. But understand this, there's a deeper knowing. See, there's an intellectual knowing, but then there's an intimate knowing. And I'm not just talking about what Mary was referring, but you know what I'm talking about when you know someone and then you know someone. There's a deeper, richer understanding of a soul-to-soul connection. And if we are going to bring Christ into this world, we need to know our God in a deeper, intimate way that we have a soul connection with our Creator. There has to be that soul reaching out to God and saying, "I need you. I am lost in sin. I am lost in this flesh, and I need you. Come to me." And God reveals himself and comes inside the soul, and you know him. And it goes from the mind to the soul. It goes from the intellectual to the intimate. All of us remember our sister Elaine. Whenever I would go door to door with her, she would always tell people at the door, "There came a point in my life when I knew God up here, but I didn't know him down here." And for us to know God, it has to be down in our souls. We have to, like Isaiah did, become undone, open ourselves to him, receive his forgiveness, his cleansing, his mercy, but receive himself in ourselves. Do you know God? Maybe you know him, but do you know him? You see, there was a point in time when I was interested in, among my many adventures for employment, there was a time I was interested in the medical field. And I thought the best opportunity to get my foot in the door would to become a CNA. It was a rather inexpensive process, and you got good experience. And so I decided I'd go to school, and it got into the class, and I started reading the book, and towards the end of the class, I knew what it meant to be a CNA. I read the book. I saw the diagrams. And then the day came for our clinical experience. And we went to the nursing home. And we as a class went into this nursing home, and I was just absolutely floored. Walked in there and saw the residents in that nursing home, and seeing the pain of being lonely, or the struggle of the body breaking down, and it just really hit me. There was this one man. Now, in Rhode Island, there's a mafia presence. I believe it's still around today, maybe not as strong, but there's a mafia presence. There's this one man in this nursing home. They called him Pops, I think. And apparently, he was a man who used to be involved in the mafia, and he looked it. And he had alcohol-induced dementia, so he was disconnected with reality. You couldn't communicate well with him, and they said, that one time it was his birthday and they had balloons on his wheelchair, and for whatever reason, one of the balloons popped. And when the balloon popped, he yelled and piped up, "Aim for the head!" And I realized the process of being a CNA is a lot more than what I had anticipated. And I realized that wasn't God's call for me. But at one point I knew what it was to be a CNA. And then, as I started taking care of people, I knew what it meant to be a CNA. Do you know God? Better yet, to ask, does He know you? That knowing. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?" Then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Matthew chapter 7. Those are the words of Jesus. But listen to these words of Jesus. John chapter 10. Verse 14 and 15, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own." You come to Christ by faith, laying aside yourself, receiving the gift of salvation. You become known by God and you know Christ. He puts His Spirit in you and He starts working in your life. And you follow Him. You're a good shepherd. Do you know Him? Mary knew her God. Secondly, God had to work a miracle in Mary. God had to work a miracle in Mary. Okay, in order for Mary to bring Christ into the world, God had to work a miracle in Mary. In order for us to bring Christ into the world, God has to work a miracle in us. Now look at verse 31. The angel said, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." It's so mirror image of that Old Testament prophecy. "He will be great, called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." What a promise! But there's this problem. Mary's not married. And perhaps she knew that Old Testament prophecy, "Oh, the virgin shall also conceive." Mary says, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" God had to work a miracle. This had to be something that God did. Now, I was thinking about this. In your bulletin by Elizabeth Elliot, it says, "Fear arises when we imagine that everything depends on us." Okay? So, work with me for a second. Picture Mary hearing this promise that God's going to come and she's going to bear a son, but she's to be a virgin. It's going to be a miracle. Imagine Mary says to herself, "Okay, this is going to depend on me. I've got to do this." How is this going to work? I know. I'll ask Joseph. See what he has to say. Bear with me. I'm not trying to belittle the scripture. Just this idea of doing it on our own. Bear with me. Mary goes to Joseph and says, Joseph. Mary says, yes. An angel came to me and said that I'm going to conceive and bear a son, and he will be the Son of the Most High. So he'll be the Messiah. And Joseph says, wow, that's wonderful. That's great. God's going to bless our marriage. And Mary says, well, it's not going to be from you. And Joseph goes, oh my, you mean you're breaking it off with me? And Mary says, no, no, I'm not saying that. It's the prophecy that a virgin is going to conceive and bear forth a son. I have to be a virgin. It's going to be a miracle of God, but I have to do this. Joseph says, okay, let's think about this. What if we think about it? If we think about it, maybe it'll happen. I know, Mary, let's hire a biologist. They might have some input. You can see the absurdity of Mary and Joseph trying to come up with a plan to make this happen on their own. God has to work a miracle. God has to do something. It has to be completely of God. Now this is the point I'm making. Let's transfer this to ourselves. God is calling you and me to bring Christ into this world, into the lives of others. Okay. How are we going to do this? I know. We'll hire an evangelist. Maybe we'll have some programs. This has to be a miracle of God. It has to be something that God does. If God is going to plant the seed of Christ in your life as a Christian and bring that seed into the lives of others, this has to be that from start to finish, God does. God works. We have to rely and depend upon God Almighty to do His work in and through us. Now, sure, God is going to call us to do certain things and have certain methods and whatnot, but ultimately we have to be on our knees before the King of Kings who can come in us and bring a power through us into the lives of others. It has to be through God. Now, look, the third point. This has to be a miracle. God's Holy Spirit is the miracle worker. God's Holy Spirit is the miracle worker. Look in verse 35. Mary says, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. That's how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. That word overshadow is the same word that's used on the Mount of Transfiguration when the disciples are on the mountain and Jesus is transfigured before them, and all of a sudden the Bible says a cloud overshadows the disciples. So the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way is going to come in Mary and overshadow her with His own presence and power and bring life. This is the miracle of the incarnation. There are churches with pastors in the pulpits who deny the virgin birth, who say that it cannot be so. Virgins cannot conceive. And so this is not a real miracle. And so they have different ways of interpreting this. But listen, if there's no such thing as a supernatural, there's no such thing as God, because God, by definition, is supernatural. And so if God is supernatural and ordered the world and He's omnipotent and created the world and orders the world and works in the world, He can do such a thing as conceiving in the womb of a virgin the Son of God. Amen? Praise God, He did. But the Holy Spirit was to be that miracle worker. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And it reminds me in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible says that the earth was without form and void. And the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And out of the waters came the earth. And so out of the womb came the Son of God as the Spirit of God hovered over Mary. If you and I are going to be a courier for Christ, if God is going to work a miracle in your life and bring Christ into the world, into your workplace, it's going to be through the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit must overshadow you in the same way that a cloud overshadowed the disciples, in the same way the Holy Spirit overshadowed the earth in the day of creation. The Holy Spirit has to overshadow you and me and produce a miraculous work of sharing Christ to those who need Him. Bringing Christ into this world through our actions, through our words, through our decision making. This will be all reverted back to the Holy Spirit. Mary and Joseph are not going to say, "Yeah, we did this." They're going to say, "God did a miracle in our lives." And you and I, at the end of the day, when we faithfully follow the Lord and do His will, at the end of the day, we're going to say, "God, look what you did in my life." And give praise to Him. But here's our question, and this is going to sum everything up. We must know God. Mary knew God. We must have God work a miracle in us. God worked a miracle in Mary. The Holy Spirit is that miracle worker. So, what do? I can't do anything in the sense of, I can't make this happen on my own, but what do I do to make this Holy Spirit overshadow process actualized in my life and in your life? How does this happen? Fourth, Mary had to submit to God's word and the Spirit's work. Look at verse 38, if you will. After the Holy Spirit gave this promise, after Mary inquired of how it's going to happen, verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord." What is she saying? "Here I am." What did Isaiah say? "Here am I. Send me." What does Mary say? "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. I am your maidservant, God. I'm your servant. I'm here for you. Let it be to me according to your word." It was a submission. And this, to me, is the most beautiful thing about Mary. And this is how we, as Christians, can uphold Mary, because this is something that we can have true in our own lives. Mary submitted to God. She said yes to God. She says, "Let it be to me according to your word." She submitted to God's word. You and I must submit to God's word. That doesn't mean we use effort in our own self-effort to what we read in the Bible to do, but we, when we read the Scriptures and the Scriptures speak to your heart and the Scriptures speak to my heart, we, by the grace of God, open ourselves and say, "Let it be to me, O God, Holy Spirit." Allow the Holy Spirit, who wants to take this word that you and I read and cherish, and plant it in your heart and let it come alive in your lives, so that what you're reading here is happening out there. The Holy Spirit must be the one to come, and we submit to that. We read it with an open heart and we say, "Dear God, come into me. I lay aside those hindrances, those sins that I'm holding on to for dear life because I think they're going to find the ultimate fulfillment for me, but they're not." And we let go. And we say yes to God's Holy Spirit. We must have the Holy Spirit inside of us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9 and 10, if anybody does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if the Spirit of Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. The Holy Spirit is alive in you, working in you, bringing you through this world in God's will. But not just the Word of God. We must submit to that Spirit's work to bring the Word of God to life. You see, as you read, as a Christian, you read the Word of God, something happens where there's a press in your heart to see it happen. What that press is God's Spirit pressing in your soul, wanting to come and do that which you can't do on your own. And what you do is you say yes to that. You say, like Mary said, let it be done unto me as it was done as your word. And so when you say yes to the Spirit, you rise up after you read that word and you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit that overshadowed you. And the Spirit of God gives you power to fulfill that word, to bear fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. The power of the Spirit overcomes those temptations that you and I experience. When we yield to that working, the Spirit empowers us to overcome. And then we look back and we say, glory to you, God, for what you did. Let it be done unto me according to your word. I'd like to wrap everything up here and just give a scenario of how this can work to be a courier for Christ. Imagine you decide you're going to open yourself to God in this way. And you catch a glimpse of His glory. He works in your heart. You're undone. You know Him. You're having a relationship with Him. You go about your day, all of a sudden somebody crossed paths with you, and the Holy Spirit prompts on your heart, that person, I want you to pray for. And I want you to reach out and bring Christ to them, be a courier for Christ to them. And so you pray about it, and you say, God, I can't do this. It has to be a miracle. God, do something in this. I want this person to know your love and to be freed from those chains of sin and darkness and judgment. I want them to know your love. God, work a miracle. And so you go about your day. You meet up with them and you get into a conversation. And as you're talking with that person, you're just praying in the back of your mind, God, work, be at work, do something, come, overshadow. And you talk to them. And all of a sudden you say, hey, I'd love to have you over for supper sometime. I'd like to have you come over for supper. My wife can make a meal or I can make a meal for you. Why don't you come over some Saturday or something? And they say, sure, I'd love to come over. And so you've set up a time and you have them come over. Meanwhile, the days leading up to that Saturday, you're just on your knees and you're praying and you ask God, God, help me. I want to see this person come to know Christ. Well, the day comes, they come over for supper. And you're sitting at the table and you start asking them questions about themselves, you know, who they are, what interests do they have? Why did you start your career in this line of work? And you get into, you love them, you want to know about them, you're interested in them. And so you talk about them and their interests. And meanwhile, in the back of your mind, God, give me the wisdom, God, work a miracle, come on, God, do something. And then the time comes when you're talking to them and you say, you know something? You know I'm a Christian. I've shared this with you before. You know I'm a Christian, but did I ever tell you how I came to know Christ? And they say, no, I never heard how you came to know Christ. Can I share that with you? Sure, yeah, that'd be fine. And so you pray, God, help me, give me the word. And you just tell them about how, you know, you grew up and you didn't know God and there was this guilt that you had you couldn't explain, and then so-and-so introduced you to Christ and you met this person and you went to church and you heard that message and God did something amazing, and all of a sudden the day came and you realized, I am a Christian. Whether I grew up in a Christian environment, it became real. That what I read and what I heard, it became real. The Holy Spirit came and you start sharing and you say, you know, I'm just sharing this with you because I just want everybody to have this. I want everybody to experience this. And they say, oh, yeah, that's great. And you're saying, God, please work. And the meal ends and you have your dessert and you part ways. And meanwhile, you're praying, God, I know it didn't seem like anything worked, but God, please work a miracle. A couple weeks go by and you cross paths with that person. And the person says to you, you know something? I really enjoyed the time we had together, but ever since I left your house, I've just not been right. Something's been wrong. I just can't explain it, but something's, I just don't know. Everything seems to be going wrong in my life. And you say, well, why don't you come over again? Let's talk about it, okay? Maybe we'll meet for coffee or something. You meet for coffee and they're talking about all the problems and issues and difficulties and marriage and the finances and this and that. And you say, listen, all this stuff is great. You know, God wants you to have a good marriage and He wants you to provide for you. But, you know, maybe God is allowing this in your life because He's trying to tell you need Him first. Here, why don't we read the Bible together? Why don't we meet up sometime and just read the Bible together and see what God has to say about your situation? And you say, okay, because I just need something. And so you meet up, you set up a time, you meet up time, and you open your Bible, and they have a Bible. You give them a Bible. You should have Bible. We have Bibles we can give to people. If you need a Bible, we got one. You give them a Bible, you sit down, and you start opening up the scriptures where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in me, you shall never die. I am the bread of life. He who believes in me will partake of me and have eternal life and everlasting life. And you're sharing and you ask them, you say, God, work a miracle. You ask them, I want to ask you a question. Would you want to become a Christian? Would you want to give your heart to the Lord Jesus? All of a sudden, the person starts breaking down in tears. And they say, yes, I'm ready. I need God. I've been running from Him my whole life. I need God. And you say, here, let's pray together. And they pray and they wonderfully are converted by the power of God working a miracle. And you have this, you say, come, I want to introduce you to some friends. And so you take them and you meet up with some Christian brothers and sisters that you have, and you start getting together and fellowshipping together, and you start meeting with them and reading the Bible and discipling them. And then you say one day, would you like to come to church with me? And all of a sudden, here they are in the pew. And God worked a miracle. Mary knew her God. Do you know God? God worked a miracle. Can He work a miracle in your life? The Holy Spirit is the miracle worker. Is the Holy Spirit at work in your life? Mary submitted to God's will. Will you submit to God's will this morning? Father God in heaven, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts. Please come into our hearts and work a miracle. Help us to get out of your way. We want to have a real relationship with You. Forgive us of when we are duplicitous, when we leave this building and we don't live like we truly know we should, because we're afraid of opinions and we want to be liked. And please, God, forgive us. And as we enter into this Lord's table, would You please do that work in us? And if somebody here this morning needs a miracle in their heart to become a Christian, would You work it here this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.